Happy Sabbath to you all. Some of you may know, but I grew up in a rural area of northern Arkansas. I was adopted by my parents at birth, and so I did not have any brothers or sisters in the family. And my father and mother were poor, as most would measure riches, yet they owned their home and property. They paid their bills. They never owed anyone anything, and they could provide for what we needed as a family. Now, living in a rural area also meant that I did not have a lot of friends close by to play with or just hang out with, and as a result of this last point, I often created my own imaginary games, some quite detailed, involving space and spaceships, alien worlds, and adventures of that sort. Now, I believe that as children, our imaginations are a key part of our lives and our development. This is because it allows us both an escape and also a chance to explore a lot of what-ifs. We wonder what other places are like, other worlds. So we look into our minds and into the night sky for answers, and let those imaginations run wild. This can result in us wondering about our place in the universe, or perhaps where we fit into the world around us. We may, as youth or later in life, begin thinking about God, who He is and what He is. Does He have a purpose for us beyond what we might be taught in Sunday school? And I may have been thinking of those things, but it was not my time for God to call me to something more. He chose to do that when I was 25, 26 years old. And I think we do not always fully understand how important that God looks at our calling. He takes it very seriously. And that is because He wants to put each of us in the right position so that we can properly see and accept the invitation that He offers. If this were not the case, perhaps it would not be so obvious to us. Perhaps we would not see what is right in front of us. We might be looking right at the invitation and not see it. Now, the Lone Ranger and Tonto were out camping in the desert. After they got their tent all set up, both men fell sound asleep. Some hours later, Tonto wakes the Lone Ranger and says, "Kimosabi, look toward the sky. What do you see?" The Lone Ranger replies, "I see millions of stars." "What that tell you?" said Tonto. The Lone Ranger ponders for a minute and says, "Astronomically speaking, it tells me there's millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Time-wise, it appears to be approximately 3:15 in the morning. Theologically, the Lord is all-powerful, and we are small and insignificant. And meteorologically, it seems that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow." "What's it tell you, Tonto?" "Tells me someone stole tent." Jesus called a fellowship of believers on the mountain. Let's turn to Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. He called to Him those He wanted to call. And of those, Jesus appointed the 12, starting in verse 13, Mark chapter 3, verse 13. "And He went up on the mountain and called to Him those whom He desired, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12, whom He was later to name apostles, so that they might be with Him, and He might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed 12, Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom He gave the name Barangas, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot," the Greek word kenoos, meaning zealot, "and of course, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him." Now, there were other people following Jesus, but these 12 were the ones handpicked by Jesus, as Mark mentions. They were called not to a study of the law or science or of a trade. Rather, he called them to himself. They learned at the very feet of our Savior, Jesus the Christ, and he called the ones he wanted, and this calling was a sovereign one because everyone he called to a specific position came willingly to join that band of men who were to be part of whom he, Jesus Christ, was teaching and molding as disciples to be his first apostles. In a sense, this is a microcosm of the whole world around us, a world that God the Father and Jesus Christ choose to call sons and daughters from to be part of his family and to be heirs to his kingdom to come. He calls those whom he wants. Now, the Greek word that translated as church in the Bible is ekklesia. This is a word made up of a prefix and a root. The prefix is ek or ex, which means out of or from. And the root word is a form of the verb kaleo, which means to call. Thus, ekklesia means those who are called out ones. Simply put, the invisible church, the true church, is composed of those who are called by God, not only outwardly, but inwardly by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus calls someone to a discipleship, he was calling that person to himself, to belong to him, to follow him, and to learn from him and about him. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts 2:42. This is describing the early church in Jerusalem. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now this was proper fear of the Lord, godly fear, awe, as some translations say. Verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any need. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, to the body of Christ, day by day, those who were being saved. Now, the story behind this church group in Jerusalem can serve as an example for us to follow. Although it was not a perfect church group, it had its shares of hypocrites and doctrinal errors and sinful human beings of all types. Yet it serves as us as an example that we can use in our own experience. These verses tell what developed in this church and how it functioned in those days following the first Pentecost. It was an inner city church, a large area of Jerusalem proper, and on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 new members were added to this membership. We do not know how many of these were true converts, or perhaps emotionally driven by at the time to follow Jesus' teaching. As it happens, I was raised a Baptist. Our Baptist denomination was called the Free Will Baptist. And I gave my heart to the Lord as a teenager. It was sincere by me, but at the time it was an emotionally driven reaction, not necessarily a long-lasting one. And the New Testament church began with the 12, but we see with these added converts a need arose for additional ones to help serve in the church group. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, and I mispronounced all of those. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands upon them. Verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, we all have probably heard of Stephen as one of those set up as a deacon, but it was interesting to note the others, that selected to be the first deacons in the New Testament church. And along with the original apostles, this made 19 who's serving the church and the body of Christ in that church group. Scripture reveals some of the characteristics of this church group in Jerusalem, and I've identified 4, which I'd like to focus on today. The first being, it was a church that studied the Bible, studying together and individually. They devoted themselves to the teachings from Jesus Christ. They were a learning, studying church. And this is the first thing that Luke mentions about the church in Jerusalem. It was a joyful, growing, and vibrant church. But the most important thing to be mentioned was this passion in studying. The church could have been tempted to look back to Pentecost and to focus only on past accomplishments. They might have been tempted to dwell on the miracles witnessed on that great day when the Holy Spirit descended and every man heard the gospel in his or her own language. And they might have been tempted to pray, Lord, do some miraculous thing again. But we find them not reveling on the past, but rather focusing on the word of God. And I submit to you that's an important marker for a spirit-filled church. Today, even, believers are exhorted to study the word of God, which was written by different men throughout the ages, led by God, servants of the one true God. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Clearly states, verse 21, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God. God has and does speak through flawed human instruments for what he wants to say. Continuing, and they, as they were carried away by the Spirit, along by the Spirit. Then we have the example of the Bereans in one example there, Acts 17, verses 11 and 12. Acts 17, verse 11. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Verse 12. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. A note here is that it was Paul and Silas who visited this church area and spoke in the Jewish synagogue. And yet these people examined what they've said through the scriptures. They studied them. They did not just listen to another person's words and accept them on face value alone. Now we do this by study ourselves outside of Sabbath services. In fact, outside of Sabbath services should be the majority of our study time, our meditation time, and our fellowship with others of like mind. Iron sharpening iron. Discussing differences of opinion in the light of discernment from God through the Holy Spirit. In that way, we become sound individuals, well-rounded spiritual Christians, better able to lead by example and witness to others, both within and outside the body of Christ. The second characteristic was, it was a church of Christian fellowship, breaking bread, meals together. Not only did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, but they also devoted themselves to this fellowship. And fellowship literally means community of interest, activity, feeling, or experience, a company of equals or friends, meaningful communication for building trust. Let's read 1 John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. 1 John 1, verse 1. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Verse 2, the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest in us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that our joy may be made full. The fellowship that these early saints enjoyed involved the Lord Jesus Christ, and their spiritual experiences, as related by the apostles and by others who were around as Jesus taught. It was something that they enjoyed to do, discussing successes and failings, praying for one another, encouraging one another. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another go together. Whenever we are out of fellowship with God, we will not desire to fellowship with others, and the opposite is true as well. That is why in John 1, verse 3, that fellowship with God and another is vitally linked. Along with the fellowship of spiritual experiences comes the desire to give to those in need. When one member of the body, the big C, the big church, is in pain, all should feel that pain. The next characteristic of this church was it was a church that worshiped collectively, worshiping together. There was the breaking of bread and prayer, the breaking of bread and prayer for each other's needs in the moment. Forsaking the assembling of ourselves will hinder us as individuals to grow and hinder us collectively as the body of Christ, the one true church, to grow as it should. When one member is absent, all are affected. Not only did they break bread in assembly, but as verse 46 said, they also did so informally in their homes. We should take every opportunity to get together and share a bond of friendship among ourselves. The fourth characteristic of this church is it was a church that evangelized, witnessed by example to others around them. Verse 47 of Acts 2, we read earlier, revealed that they were a people who took their faith seriously enough to share it with others. Notice that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. The mark of a spirit-filled believer is that they will be in gladness and singleness of heart. And notice, too, that God richly blessed their efforts of local evangelism. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's true that the only faith by which a person can be justified is his or her own faith. No one can be justified by their spouse's faith, their parents' faith, or their children's faith, or anyone else's faith. At the final judgment, everyone will stand before God alone, and judgment will be rendered based on what is in your heart alone. However, every time God chooses an individual, he places him or her in a group. This might be a small group in a remote part of the world, or a larger structured organization closer to home. And depending on that group, there's always a mentality of that group or organization, and a set of rules one should abide within and acknowledge. That being said, we all know this. The group or organization did not pick you or call you. God did that. And the group and organization is only a tool, not the end all. That is not who we serve, but God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are called by God and bought and paid for by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we belong to the greater body of Christ, the believers of like mind. They are all around us here today and out there in the world as they submit and follow to Jesus' teaching. And we know this because, again, Scripture is clear that God does the calling. Let's read that in John chapter 6, starting in verse 35. John chapter 6, 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Verse 37, all, and I'd interject persons within the body of Christ, that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now who sent Christ to God, to this earth? Well, God the Father did. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, the Father, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given to me, but raise it up in that last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. Key verse here, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. I do not care how high up an individual is within a group or organization. We are still only instruments that God can use, if we submit to him totally and continually. If not, if we lean to our own understanding alone or think highly of ourselves, we can be misled and perhaps mislead others. And we've all had differing experiences with that concept over the years, and perhaps still do. We've had to learn a lesson to question what we hear at times and allow God and his Holy Spirit to give us discernment about what is being said, right versus wrong. I've had friends and acquaintances in church fellowship leave for one reason or the other. Perhaps they fell away, or in some cases they were driven out by disagreements with other members or leaders. I'm sure most of you can relate similar examples. It would seem to be a simple point, but it's taken me a lot of years to learn it. That point is this: there is no perfection within the churches of God, as long as we are human and our human nature abounds. Try as we may, we all struggle with the same human nature, and it is evident today as it was with the beginning of the New Testament church. Church is not a place, it's a community of believers. If Jesus stood before you today, we would want to be like him. The desire of our heart, if we are really following Christ and in his life example, would make us want to do this, and since we would want to be like our shepherd. He was our sacrifice in love, who bore the scars of crucifixion for our sins. He was the ultimate example of all true believers to follow and strive to be like. The scripture says that when he appears, we shall be like him and we shall see him. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 15 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. Even to this day, when Moses read, a veil covers their hearts, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who are unveiled face contemplate the Lord's glory, or reflect upon the Lord's glory, and are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Because the true church is relationship-based, not institutionally based, it makes sense only in a social context, a family context. And we've heard and been taught this before. The definition of family is a group of individuals living under one roof and usually under one head of household, or a group of persons of common ancestry, such as a clan, a people or group of peoples regarded as deriving from a common stock, like race, a group of people united by convictions of common affiliation, a fellowship. And Scripture talks about the family relationship as the true model of what God and Christ are striving to emulate. And anyone who has a family knows we do not always pick our family, but they are family regardless. In every truly healthy family, there's a communion and interaction among the members, the father, mother, children, brothers, sisters, aunts and uncles, etc. Each have different roles and responsibilities to perform and as a service to others in the family. And if one is grafted into a family, they are generally entitled to the benefits of that family relationship, the same as the blood direct relatives. And we are members of the body of Christ, are grafted into that family relationship through God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Word. So the body of Christ, the one true church of God, are given opportunity for leadership roles within the church and responsibilities with those roles. Paul, in writing to Timothy, addresses this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of overseers, elders, and deacons. To paraphrase, it gives criteria for overseers in verses 1 through 7 and for deacons in verses 8 through 13. And these characteristics are all characteristics that we can and should aspire to be hospitable, to be able to teach others in words and example, to manage our families, care for our wives and children properly. Not someone who is just in it for the recognition, the power of the office. And verse 5 is asking a leading question, and how can we possibly hope to lead in service if we cannot live up to these requirements? Sometimes focus is on these positions as the only ones with responsibility or authority. However, I don't believe that's the intent to limit leadership in only these positions. These positions are stressed, but are they all of the responsibilities of or of service to others? If you study God's Word, led by God's Holy Spirit, it allows us to develop wisdom and discernment. And if we stay humble of a godly spirit, then we are in a position to teach others by our words, and most critically, by our example. Sometimes, brethren, it may not be evident to us that with God's Holy Spirit alive and well within each of us, we are capable of properly and correctly discerning right from wrong, correct from incorrect, and to make the best possible decisions we can among many choices. That is what wisdom and discernment do. It gives us godly tools to use when we are led by the Holy Spirit. Every time you do your regular duties at home or around the office, you're leading by example. Every time you teach your children or grandchildren from the Bible, you're leading by example as good leaders. And every time you help someone in need or take time to pray for someone else, you're leading by example. Every time you face this world and its distractions and temptations and draw a line in the sand to say this evil shall not pass, you are leading by example as good leaders. Brethren, you're standing in the gap between those who would destroy and tear down all around you, inspired and directed by our enemy, Satan the devil. You see it all around us in the human realm. Human nature within us, within human beings, is a powerful motivator, and Satan can stir up people to resort to violence for all manner of reasons. Your team lost, your candidate lost, you were treated unfairly, unjustly by someone, you want something others have, etc. On and on it goes. Some just disagree with others, and instead of leaving that as is, they want to punish the others on the different side of or opinion by trying to get something done to them. Satan has done all he can possibly do to destroy the very concept of the family and to encourage the young in disrespect of the elderly, ignoring their counsel. Thus, we have witnessed the breakdown of the human family structure and, by extension, a wearing away of the body of Christ, the one true church. I spoke once on regret, how it eats away at you. Satan loves to remind us of our past mistakes. But I saw a bumper sticker last week that struck a chord with me. It said, "The next time Satan reminds you of your past, Remind him of his future. He loses. God wins. We win. Yet we can find unity within the body of Christ, the one true church. Unity through humility, as Philippians 2, verse 1 through 6 says. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 6. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love and sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Verse 5, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The church is a family. It began in the heart of a loving father who sent his only son to bring many sons and daughters to glory. As it says in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Now, I took my title today from some comments made by the actor Matthew McConaughey in his 2014 Oscar acceptance speech. He said he looked up to God as his friend, as the one whom his blessings come from. He said he looked forward to his family, their support and love that kept him going. He said he was chasing himself 10 years later, knowing that he would always have that goal 10 years down the road to strive for. I like these words, but I wanted to put my own spin on them for the purpose of this sermon. Indeed, we should always look up to our great God. In his creation around us, his creation of us, as his future sons and daughters, we can never, ever truly thank God sufficiently for all that he has done for us. Through his grace and mercy, we all have a chance for something greater, beyond our imaginations. We should look forward to our family. Family are indeed important to us, our physical families that God has blessed us with, as well as our spiritual family. In my case, my wife Carol and our daughter Autumn and Nathan. I have a grandson, Nolan, and Nathan's wife Lauren. They're very important to me. They're all a great blessing from God. But I hope today I've reminded us all that we collectively are indeed a family, a spiritual family, within the body of Christ. And one day soon, all this that we have experienced will pass away. The trials, the heartbreaks, the joys, the laughter, the tears will be washed away, and we will be standing before our brother, our Savior, Jesus Christ, at the very right hand of God the Father. We are all part of a spiritual family of God, and the greatest goal for us all is to see one another in the kingdom of the living God. That is what we should be looking forward to, the kingdom of God. And whom should we be chasing? Well, that seems evident. We should be chasing Jesus Christ as our model, as our goal to be like. Not ourselves, not others, as we all fall short. However, Jesus Christ is the ultimate perfect example, and though we may fall short, we should be striving always towards his example. So, brethren, as Christians in faith, we learn from the lessons in the Bible, the patriarchs, the New Testament church, and from each other as part of the spiritual family. We teach each other by our example, by our witness through our trials. To properly learn the lesson God wants us to learn requires that we all be vigilant of our calling and persistent in our pursuit of that same calling. This is the only church area that Carol and I have ever known here in Garden Grove since 1981. Graham touched on the importance of being part of a family last week. So indeed, you here in Garden Grove are part of my family, my spiritual family. And I've learned many a valuable lesson from each of you. As Carol and I move into our retirement years, we may not see one another here in Garden Grove as often, but that does not mean you will be forgotten or that we will not think fondly of you all. And we hope the same holds true with each of you towards us. So I want to leave you with this saying: having someone to love is family. Having somewhere to go is home. Having both is a blessing. Carol and I have been truly blessed. So brethren, always look up to God. Look forward to the family kingdom of God, ever chasing our brother Jesus Christ example. Happy Sabbath, my friends, my family.